First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 20th, 2010, The New Jerusalem.
Please rise. Today's scripture is Revelation 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you very much. I'm going to turn this on because I'm going to do something in a few minutes, and I just want a little bit extra boost with it. This is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture. Lots of times I look at things, and you know, there's some things I enjoy, some things I talk about, sometimes some things I'm almost, you know, silly about. For example, when I'm thinking about this, you ever seen people like this? You see people protesting, holding up signs, watch out, the world's coming to an end. So those are some contrasting thoughts, aren't there? World ends at midnight. Have a nice day. If you're a Christian, you can think that way. But if you're not a Christian, it's dangerous to think that way because of this verse. It is appointed to die once, it says on that tombstone. But after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. One day, all of us will stand before God. What will that day be like? We're going to start off this morning thinking of the best possible scenario, the best possible answer to that question. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to do something a little bit different for just a moment. If you are a believer today, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, what are some things you look forward to in heaven? This is the audience participation part of the show. Go ahead. No more temptation, no tricks, nothing to, because you're going to be changed. That's not going to be true about you anymore. No more bills. Jesus paid it all, as far as the only bill that's going to matter in heaven. No more pain. Knee's not going to hurt. Amen. No more guilt. Oh, good. What else? Things about heaven. Seeing your grandma. Very good. The Bible talks about that. What else? Seeing Jesus, seeing the Lord. See old friends. If they've known Jesus as Savior, you're going to see Him. You'll know right away. That covers most of the highlights. Well, go ahead. The Bible clearly says that it's going to start being like that in the kingdom. When we talked about the kingdom of Jesus Christ last Sunday, one of the things is the reign of the Messiah will be just, but it'll also be just with compassion. Jesus will not be harsh, even though He's perfect. The Bible says that He will have compassion on people because, you know, being human and divine both, you know, two natures in one person, Jesus will have compassion on people. Very good. We're going to talk about one of the few places in the Bible that heaven is discussed, described, and I want to prepare you that if you haven't looked at this in a while, it is going to be surprising to you. Because when you think of heaven, you're probably like I am. When I do a funeral and memorial service, and I have the graveside service, I can tell you, if you go to a funeral, I have a gravesite, I can tell you 99% this is going to be my message. My message when I go to a graveside, because it's almost always outside, grassy, tree, sylvan area, I will reflect on the Persian loanword that entered the Aramaic language, that came into the Hebrew language, that's come into our English language almost unchanged. The letters P, R, and D from ancient Persian are the root for the English word paradise. Paradise, the word that they would use, would describe what essentially was a square home. If you were a person of substance in ancient Medo-Persia, you would have a square house with a large open courtyard. It would essentially look like a square from the sky, but with an opening. And in the opening, you would generally build the opening around your family well. You would very likely have some trees, have some flowers. If you had enough water, you would be like a modern home and have a water feature. They would maybe plumb the water and have it come over some rocks. You would also very possibly have some animals. If you're a person of more substance, you would have a small gated area, and you would put some, to you, unique animals. They began to have peacocks, some small wild animals that could be domesticated, and they would have those things. Why? Because that part of the world, reputation for hot or cold? Hot. And the best time of the evening was about 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night. The sun is going down. Because it's hot and you would have a rapid change in air temperature, the air begins to move. That's how God made the water cycle. Part of that is the winds. And a breeze would begin to flow through your house. You would make sure doors and windows were open. You would sit in there and you could relax, Dad. This is your evening in your chair, sun going down, family around. You've just eaten dinner and you can have the quiet time of the day. Paradise. That's how they looked at it. That concept is so lasting, what it does to us to give us peace, that it's made it all the way 2,600 years later into English, even the letters not changing, just the vowels, to let us think of what it's like to be with God in paradise. When we look at what the Bible describes for us as our future home, and that's what we're looking at, our future home. The Bible, in this one chapter, gives us more clear insight than it does any place else. Now, let me explain to you why, in one way, this is very interesting to me. Number one, just the very nature of this discussion. Very few places does the Bible open the door, and here it does. It's wide open. It doesn't say much, but it tells us what heaven in the future is going to be like. Number two, it's very different than I had anticipated as a young child when I'd heard about heaven. And third, sometimes, between me and you, doesn't life get discouraging sometimes? Doesn't it? I mean, the Yankees don't win the World Series every year. It's okay. Sometimes hair turns gray. Sometimes other things happen. Life can be discouraging. Okay, sometimes life can be terrible. But the Bible tells us that one aspect of our salvation, our redemption, is that one day, this, like the TV show used to say in the 50s, this is your life. This is what you're going to find one day. Heaven, the New Jerusalem. It is the place Christ has prepared for us, those who have trusted him as Savior. When the Bible tells us, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I have to disappoint you about the word mansion. When you think of a mansion over the hilltop with a great song, that's not what you're going to get. Forgive me, but this is what you're going to get. You're going to get a heavenly condominium. William Hendrickson has even commented, like a beautiful furnished apartment building. This is actually how the place prepared for us. And by the way, church-age saints seem to be described in this chapter, referred to in other places minorly, but here in this chapter, as our place in the future is not, quote-unquote, on the earth. When you think of where you're going to hang your address, where your nameplate is, it's in this floating, forgive me, New Jerusalem. Are you familiar with this address and picture? 1835 73rd Avenue Northeast, Medina, 98039. That is a mansion. That is Bill Gates' address and house. This is not what you're getting in heaven. Okay? You don't need a 29-car garage. You don't need the oak. You don't need the place on the water. You know, that's his place. But God has something different, special, prepared for you. Okay, now, will you forgive me some levity here? Because when I read this chapter and study it, It is so different to what I had anticipated, been shown and taught as a young person. But this is what the Bible says about heaven. So forgive me, okay? I'm asking ahead of time. You don't have to agree, but please. What is that? Yeah, from science fiction television, that's a Borg ship. We talk about that. It's a science. But I use that because when the Bible describes the New Jerusalem, this is dramatically what it seems to appear like. When the Bible describes where you will live eternity, the Bible describes a place that looks dramatically like that. Now, if you were to put that into context, that image, you know, how far up in the sky is it? The Bible describes the holy city descending from above as a cube that somehow has a border. There's some other images I have up later that try to reflect that as well. But it is significant in size. So if that was an image you could see in the future, that image would be very high in the sky to be able to have it in that perspective. But when you think of heaven in the future, this is very possibly similar in appearance to where you and I will find the place that Jesus has prepared for us. God speaks about new things. He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." It should not be a surprise that things would be different, because God is going to be making everything in a different way than you see it today. When the Bible speaks of new, it could speak of it in a few different ways. The term that's used in Revelation for us of the new Jerusalem, the new things God is going to be making, the new heaven, the new earth, is a new kind of place, different than we are used to experiencing. So if this is different, don't be surprised. God told you that in the future, things are going to be made of a different kind and way, not just new in that it's out of the package, but in a different kind of way than it is now. A different kind of Jerusalem than the world has seen before. When Paul was speaking on Mars Hill, Acts 17:21, about people who love to hear some new thing, the latest thing, that is based on the term that we use for new in our Bible in Revelation 21. The newest, most modern place that God would have for us to spend eternity is where we're going to be. The New Jerusalem, this is where we will be in eternity future. This is where we will go. Number one, it is a real city. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It contains God's throne. God's eternal throne in the future has left wherever the heavenly abode is now and will now be near earth, in the place where God's redeemed people will remain for eternity. The church will live there. Come, it says at the end of verse 9, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So when the church is said to be, here's where they are, the New Jerusalem is where the vision goes. No church building or temple will be there. Why? God is the focus. God is the purpose. No First Baptist, no Second Presbyterian, no whatever. God is there. You don't need a place to worship Him, because that's what it's all going to be about. There will be no night and no sun. Perhaps as the Bible describes Genesis 1:3, let there be light, and there was light before luminaries were created. Why? Because light seems to emanate. God, light seems to come right out of God. Remember, God is life, God is love, God is light, John the writer says. The New Jerusalem, here we go, will have the shape of a cube. Approximately, here we go, 1,500 miles per side. How far is it across the United States? About 3,000 miles. So almost from here to St. Louis. Let's get that in your mind. From here to St. Louis is one side of the New Jerusalem. Big. Maybe you don't have a big house today. Big. Maybe you don't have whatever rooms. Big. I don't know how big your place is going to be. I mean, the Bible tells us more than once that wide is the path to destruction, narrow is the path to life. So maybe there, I don't know how many people are going to be living there, but big, 1,500 miles per side of this cube that is the dwelling place of God, His immediate accompanying spiritual beings, and us. The city will have an enclosure wall approximately 200 feet high. Is it on clouds, floating? I don't know, that's so often how it's presented. Here's where you'll get some statements you've heard of before and perhaps didn't realize where they connected. The city will have 12 gates. Modern-day Jerusalem, the city has 12 gates, three on each side. This city will have 12 gates, each with its own angel. Don't know what he's going to do other than, you know, welcome, greeting, welcome to heaven. And each gate named for a tribe of Israel. Each gate is made of a separate pearl. Now, I don't think God needs really big clams to make this happen. God is just going to cause that the gate is going to be made of one contiguous piece of pearl. But here is the point. As we continue, this place is clearly marked not just with our Old Testament friends, but the foundations of this city. There's going to be layers to the base. 12 foundations, one for each of the 12 apostles. Replace Matthias for Judas. Sorry, Paul's not there. The 12 apostles. The city will be pure gold in appearance. I went out last night to go to the store to try and find. I couldn't find any place a golden kind of cube to use or a brass-colored cube to use for an analogy. But the city will be like pure gold in appearance. The wall around it like jasper stone. And jasper, how does it appear? Two general descriptions are used for the word translated as jasper. Either a translucent white or a light green. So maybe there is a northwest tinge to this. I don't know. The streets will appear as the gold they are made of. Remember the Bible talks about around the glassy sea. So somehow imagine a gold that is somewhat translucent. Like if you step on plastic, a plastic floor, you can kind of see that there's something there, but you know there's nothing beneath me. So imagine if you have a translucent, clear kind of glass that you're walking around on. The building function, the construction function of this. But here's the point. With all the bad things that are today, all the things you don't like, things are going to be changed, not into the way that you like them, because you probably like things other people don't like, and how could I assume that God likes what I like? But things are going to be made in the best possible way they could. And there seems to be no reason for anything but joy, peace, praise, happiness. In other words, there's not going to be any reason for us to be sad. Now, I'm going to play a song for you that I really like. I like it so much that the other night when I worked on this, I just listened to it for hours. Okay? So music can affect me in a lot of different ways. And there's some music that really affects me. And this song I'm going to play for you right now is a song that is one of my very favorites. I like a composer named Michael Card who has taken books of scripture and written music from the verses. When we do Romans, he also has some musical selections from the book of Romans. And I'll pray for you because one of the first Sundays of the book of Romans, I'm going to sing a song. I'll give you the words. You can just follow the words and suffer with me. But singing scripture is one of the greatest way we praise God. Sing to the Lord a new song. So I want to play for you a song based on this, the New Jerusalem. And if I've tried to put some images up there, but when you reflect on what it will be like to live in the place that God has prepared for you. I mean, think about that. This is what God says is the best place for you to spend all of eternity. This is what it's like.
city descending from the sky, so brilliant with the light of God. The city is His bride. There is no temple in this town, no sun, no moon, no lamp, for God's own glory is its light, illuminated by the Lamb, and God Himself will wipe the tears from every weeping eye. No death, no pain, no mourning cry, and every tear may dry. And now our God will dwell with them, the new Jerusalem, and He Himself will walk with them, the new
I mean, imagine if Jesus would drink coffee, what would you talk with Him about over coffee? I mean, He created water, so He'd probably have a glass of water. But just imagine, you know, you see those pictures. I love those. I say those pictures for the aunt, because that's what kind of gets me. You see pictures of Jesus talking with people, with the kids, you know, playing with a little child. You know, that's what gets you, because there'll be nothing wrong, perfectly safe. No reason for any difficulties or issues. That's what God says you're going to have. Who gets to go there? Just remind ourselves. Revelation 21, the nations of those who are saved, got that? Shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So often we're concerned about what people say about God, what people think about God, insulating ourselves so that we don't buy into things that anyone else says. You know, glory and honor of all those, because all we're just redeemed people now. The white throne judgment is over. We're now entering to that perfect eternal future. The glory and honor of the nations enter into what God has made. But just as a reminder, there shall be no means enter into it anything that defiles, causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's go back to the cartoons I had at the beginning of the message. This is part two. Imagine the little girl, tomorrow. Oh, the world ends today. So as we close off, knowing your Maker is the most important thing about you. Do you know your Maker? Do you know Jesus? I want to put up for you a picture that is humorous in its extreme and that proves the point. Have you heard of Florence Foster Jenkins? This is the cover of, as you can see, RCA Victor Gold Seal. This was an album that apparently has been pressed now into CD. Florence Foster Jenkins was a soprano who loved to sing, especially opera. She inherited money when she was in her 50s, and she funded her own musical career. She held annual recitals at the Ritz-Carlton in New York in the 1930s and 1940s. But people would come to see her because of how bad she was. As one writer put it, history agrees, with hands held over its ears, that she couldn't sing for sour apples. Her nickname was the Tone Deaf Diva, or the Terror of the High Seas, C'S, the Terror of the High Seas. A reviewer wrote that if you ever heard one of her old recordings, that all you will hear will be squeaks, squawks, and barks. But the point was, she loved to sing and didn't know. She never in her life knew that she was bad. She would rent out a hall, pick out some opera to sing, and she would butcher it. But people were amazed that here's a rich person who is doing whatever they want to do and loves it. So they went to watch. In 1944, at the age of 76, she did a benefit concert for armed forces at Carnegie Hall in New York. Thousands lined the streets. The performance sold out. The recording of that concert is still the third most requested album from Carnegie Hall Recordings, punctuated by a painful rendition of Ave Maria. What's the point? People will say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. But it does matter. Because when belief does not match reality, it becomes a laughable delusion. Previous chapter, death and Hades are cast in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. The contrast is vivid when you consider the judgment that awaits people who have not trusted Christ as Savior, who have not believed God. The gospel is there. Jesus has made a plan. The Father has communicated it. He says, this is the way. Walk you in it. And people will choose anything else except to trust the message of the gospel and find a future like the one we have described. In a moment, we're going to sing this song, Faith of Our Fathers. Faith of Our Fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. What motivated them to be faithful in the midst of all the crises? It's because they loved God. The only thing that makes a difference is, do you love God? You'll say something, no. Let me tell you, the only difference between you and anybody else in the world is, do you love God? Everything else is like that poem, life is just a dream. One of these days it's going to be over. One of these days it's going to be finished. And what will last? What will be remembered? What kind of car did you have? Where did you go on vacation? Where did you buy your clothes? How many points did you score? What was your portfolio? It's not going to matter. It only appears to matter now, and it does have some impact now. But the biggest question is, do you know the God of the Bible, the Father of the world, who has created and made a means for us to enjoy Him forever? As we sing this last song, reflect in your mind, do you know Him? Do you know the one who's the creator of the universe, who in the future will make everything different than it is today, who will change things and create what will be the most magnificent edifice ever built, so that He can spend eternity with you and have moments like the ones we just looked at? We seem to be able to travel back and forth to Earth. I don't know how. But you'll spend eternity with God if you know His Son. Barbara, why don't you come up and play for us? Would you all stand with me as we sing this song about faith of our fathers? And as we sing this song, you know, in your mind, reflect. The Bible says that heaven awaits those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, because we have realized that apart from Him, there is no salvation. There is no deliverance. Salvation is the realm of Christian thought, Christianity. Knowing the Father through the Son, being indwelled by the Spirit, having your sins forgiven, a new person being made, and being motivated for your actions by the love of God that motivates you to love people and try and impact them with the gospel. That's what makes the difference. Anything else is window dressing. Do you know Him? While we sing this song, if you don't know Him, ask Him to forgive your sins and believe on Him now, or talk to us. We'd be glad to show you how you can know and receive this faith that's been passed on from godly fathers.